chapter 12 in the book of the Revelation will be our portion. In fact, I would like to read the whole chapter through, and we'll continue our study in it as we began it just in verses 1 and 2 last week, and we'll take page 21, which is your lesson page, and we'll follow the lesson through. And let me please read, beginning at verse 1, chapter 12 in the book of the Revelation. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, and the word wonder could be a sign in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder or sign in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the 3rd part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. They fought against the dragon and his angels, and prevailed, and his angels prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great angel, or eagle would be the better word, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished a time and times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. The earth opened her mouth, swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. We turn to page 20 in your lesson sheet, and if you need a copy of the lesson, there are some on the front bench right here. You can get one. It's page number 21, rather. And we will, first of all, remind our hearts of that which we covered last week in the closing of the session regarding verses 1 and 2. For our study will begin today at verse 3. But verse 1 and 2 brought before us God's purposes for Israel. Now we find in chapter 11, 12, 13, 14, we shall find all of it relating particularly to Israel and the events taking place relative to the nation of Israel round about her. And in verses 1 and 2, we learned God's purposes for Israel. This is the mind of heaven. As the woman is thus seen crowned with these 12 stars, and she shines as the sun, and with the moon under her feet. Let me just briefly suggest the meaning of it. It relates to the glory of Israel that God intends she will have as a nation. You find the divine purposes of God relating to that in the prophecies of the Old Testament. We mentioned and suggested and referred to chapter 60 in Isaiah last week, when the prophet writes saying, "Arise and shine, for thy light is come." And in the last chapters of Isaiah 60 and 61 and 62 and on, you have particularly the manifestation of the glory of the nation of Israel as God will manifest it in the coming day. Tis never been done. But what we have in Revelation 12 is the symbolic message. It is God's divine purpose that she will shine as the sun. The moon will be under her feet. Now the moon is also, as we well know in the realm of nature, is a derivative object of shining, getting a light from the sun, subordinate. The sun is the supreme authority in nature. Then the moon. And what is indicated, when Israel shines in all her glory, all the nations will be in subordinate character underneath her. Under her feet. And then we saw the perfect administration suggested by the 12 stars with which she is crowned. Perfect administration. What a government that will be. And we well know from the context as we go on, can never be without the Lord Jesus, their Messiah, when he comes back again. Now, may we look at verse 4, please. As we found in Revelation 12, 1 and 2, she was ready to be delivered with a child. And in verse 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 even, we have presented to us the great dragon. Note verse 3, there appeared another sign in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon. Now, this is the first occasion that Satan is described in this particular manner. Great red dragon. And we find him having, please note, 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his head. Now, you will look at your lesson sheet, please, and we'll follow the little outline in the first section of it, where we have in these verses 5 through verse 6, the dragon and the woman. First, the great red dragon, suggesting the red dragon describing Satan in his murderous character. The Lord Jesus in John 8:44 spoke of the devil as being a liar and a murderer. A liar and a murderer. Now may I also bring to your heart and mind the thought why he is called the great red dragon in this particular portion of Scripture. We're upon the threshold of seeing the events that will revolve around Israel in the latter part of the tribulation period, that last 3.5 years. If you may recall, in chapter 11, we had the two witnesses for 42 months, giving their witnessing until their life is taken away, and then God takes them to heaven in resurrection. We find in our chapter 2 the same period of time will be revealed as we go on, so that the events relate to that period called the Great Tribulation. And may I suggest the great red dragon, Satan, will manifest his murderous character in all of its fullness that has never been done before, relative to the earth and the people of the earth. But please note, as we go on with our notes, he is identified with the revived Roman Empire. Please note in the end of verse 3, having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his head. Now note the numeral, 7 heads and 7 crowns and 10 heads. Now, we'll see later in a further chapter that this is the representation of the revived Roman Empire that is yet to be revived before the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And what you find, if you please note in verse 1, in contrast to Israel, on her head was a crown of 12 stars. Perfect administration. So may I remind you, go back in time to the Old Testament and the city of Jerusalem. How many gates were there to that city? 12. And as you have it in the New Jerusalem in chapter 21 of the Revelation, 12 gates. And those gates represent the administrative power and authority of the city. Of old, the elders of the city sat in the gate, made their decisions of authority over the people and the problems of that day. In the millennial kingdom and in the eternal city of our Lord, you've got perfect administration by the representative number of 12. And you can recognize that with Israel. 12 tribes will be represented in that coming millennial day. But when it comes to Satan's authority, it's not perfect administration. It is complete, though. 7 is typically the number of completeness. In other words, he's going to have complete control. Through the two men that we'll see in chapter 13, the beast and the false prophet, over the earth in that coming day of great trouble. And the chapter will develop it for us. But a symbolic representation, 7 heads, and the 10-form kingdom, that will be the revived Roman Empire. We'll see more of it when we come to chapter 13 and even chapter 17. Will be the revived Roman Empire and his association over the earth and upon the earth in that coming day will be relative to the revived Roman Empire which the chapter unfolds. Now please note also, if we may go further on your lesson sheet, and we mentioned the fact, complete demonstration of his power, and he overthrows the subordinate powers to obtain this, as we shall see in a later chapter. But now please note, under number 6 of your paragraph that you've got on your lesson sheet under C, he knows that Israel's Messiah has to crush and destroy him. Now, please note your chapter as we look at verse 4, 5, and 6. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, as we have it revealed here, and did cast them to the earth. Now, here we could recognize, we had the suggestion in chapter 9 of the bottomless pit, where one came out of the bottomless pit, and John writes, I saw a star fall. And the power and the effect of Satan's authority upon the earth, may I give this suggestion? The stars represent individuals in their typology. And when Satan takes control of the earth, the great men of the earth, they're going to be subjected to his authority. They'll fall with him. In other words, they completely go over to his side in the authority he will take upon the earth. And they too will be find themselves with him in that awful period of trouble and trial that is yet to come. And he cast them down as to it. I don't believe it especially has any reference to the fall of Satan in the past, but rather in the context, it's relative to what he's going to do upon the earth. Now we find, and what you have at the end of this fourth verse, has always been true of Satan from the beginning of time. The woman, he stood before the woman, the dragon, who was ready to be delivered, and as it was to devour a child as soon as it was born. May I read your notes for just a moment? For what you find under number 6, let me please refer to it, he knew that Israel's Messiah was to crush and to destroy him. I think it was A.C. Gabelline, a very gifted brother in the Bible teaching of the past, who wrote a book called The Conflict of the Ages. And in relation to the theme of that book, he traces from the Garden of Eden the statement of the Lord to Adam, to Satan rather, after the temptation and the fall of Adam and Eve, that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. And he reveals through Scripture, as he follows the theme of it, how that constantly from the beginning of that event in Eden, Satan feared the one who was coming, the Messiah, the seed of the woman. Now you have this expression, the seed of the woman. Please let me say, you'll find it cooperated, you'll find it confirmed in the book of Galatians, that the seed, Paul says, right into the Galatians, that seed is Christ. He knew from the beginning God's purpose was to bring a deliverer for the human race through the seed of the woman. And frankly, you follow that seed, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then the children of Israel as a nation. And surely you can recognize, even in the days of the kings, let me give you one example. Wicked Athaliah, who was queen over Judah, ruling and controlling the kingdom through her son, whom she controlled. She killed all the descendants of David, except one, a little infant by the name of Joash, whom Jehoiada, the high priest, and his wife took and hid the boy in the sanctuary of the high priest's home. Satan's purpose was to kill the seed whereby Christ was to come through the tribe of Judah. Go a little further. Think of the days of Herod. You know it well in chapter 2 of the book of Matthew. It was Herod's purpose. Think of what he did. And what I want you to know, don't think of Herod particularly. Think who was behind him. The great murderer, Satan. When Herod tried to find the one who was the born king of the Jews, and when the wise men went back without reporting to him, and he had questioned them when they saw the star, he realized the possibility of 2 years had transpired when they began their journey, when they saw the star in the east and came to seek the king who had been born. And what did Herod do? He killed all the male children under 2 years of age. Beloved, look. Satan was the murderer, ready to devour the male child as soon as it was born. And constantly, you can follow through all the Old Testament history and even through the Gospel and realize his purpose was to put to death and destroy the one who was to come and be the deliverer. Not only of Israel, but thank God for the salvation of the whole world. Now, will you please go to verse 5, and I want you to note what it says about that child. She brought forth a man-child. And note, this is what Satan knew. Who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron? Can I think with you immediately with the temptations of Jesus, Luke 4, Matthew 4, as well as in Mark's Gospel, but especially Luke 4 and Matthew 4? Remember one of the temptations? When the devil took the Lord Jesus upon an exceeding high mountain, and he showed him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said, all these will I give to thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now, beloved, please let me say, he knew what he was saying. He knew he had the power to do it. If thou wilt fall down and worship me, I'll make thee the ruler over them all. And one can recognize, again, it was a murderous intent to deviate the Lord Jesus from doing the will of God. As we know, he could not do, Satan could not successfully get that blessed one to sin, and neither did he. But his purpose was to make him disobey God's will, and thus hinder him from going to the cross as the perfect Savior. Oh, thank God for the Savior. And all, as we can recognize, Satan always sought to hinder even the Lord Jesus going to the death of the cross. Let me give you another example. Remember in Matthew chapter 16, and Peter confessed the Lord Jesus, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus blessed him for it, said it was a divine revelation from the Father. He knew who he was. Remember, just a little bit later, the Lord spoke to his disciples, "I'm going to the cross. I must be crucified. The third day rise." Peter said, "Not so, Lord. Never." You remember what Jesus said to Peter? "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, he wasn't calling Peter Satan. Behind it was Satan. Please let me say, Satan has been always opposing and murderously opposing the seed of the woman that was to bring Christ and for Christ to do the work of redemption. But may I point this out to you? Look, you and I are too much concerned to the neglect of another truth. We are too much concerned about the benefit of the death of Christ for ourselves. But may I give you this thought? The devil knew that if Christ died, he would be defeated too. And he was. He was. And one can recognize what God is really doing in this chapter. He's showing to us the character of the devil. Knowing the Messiah was to rule all nations and do it with a rod of iron. And one can recognize in connection with verse 1, Israel can never do it without him. Never do it without him. But now let's go further, please. We find in verse 6, note these words. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her. 1,000. Let me go back further, though. I want to mention at the end of verse 5, I omitted a phrase back there we must look at. Her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, frankly, you don't need the history of the life of the Lord Jesus in this portion. But God passes it over, as it were, but it's included. To make us realize, he did come. He was born. And then God took him, as we well know after his resurrection, caught up to heaven, where he now is. And one can realize the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is included in that phrase at the end of verse 5. And one joy to recognize that's where we now is. And please may I say, don't worry about the fact that the history of the Lord Jesus, his birth, his life, and his death, and his resurrection, is not completely put into this section. No need for it. It's in other places of the New Testament we well know. But it tells us where we now is. But the woman, Israel, notice we go to verse 6 now. The woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God, and that they should feed her there for 1,260 days. Now look at your lesson sheet. Number 7 and 8, let me refer to on that first paragraph. He was frustrated when Christ lived, died, and rose again. And then second, as you find in verse 6, he pours his wrath upon Israel in the closing days. Now, please, our sixth verse is referring what he's going to do and will do upon Israel in the closing days. So as soon as we get to the next portion, we're going to see something else taking place in heaven in relation to the events. But he pours his wrath upon Israel in those closing days. And you've got the numbered 1,260 days. Again, we've got that particular period of time. We had it in our lesson last week and referred to it and had some scriptures from Daniel's 70th week, the last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week, a prophecy that must be fulfilled, the great tribulation. In chapter 11, we saw the two witnesses, 42 months. Now we come in chapter 12, 1260 days, a lunar calendar of 30 days each in the month, 1260 days. But now, let me please point out, why does God specially number the days in this chapter 12? 1260 days. Please let me say, God counts every day when his people are in trouble. As Israel, and let me say this, I go immediately in memory to riding in a bus in Israel, and we had a Jewish man for a guide. He was from Arizona, but he was a Jew living in Israel then. And he had a Bible with him as he took us around, showing us the places of interest. I sat near the front with him many times, and I tried to explain some of the scriptures to him. But all I find him, just like many of the Israelites, as the Word of God says, blindness has covered their hearts and their minds. But I remember trying to tell that man, as I spoke of the scriptures, you know, I said, let me take your Bible. And I used his own Bible that he had, showed him scripture. And let me show you what's going to happen to you people someday. He couldn't take it in. And there in the land of Israel, prosperous as it was at that time, I suggested you people are going to have the worst trial and trouble that you've ever had in all your history. And it will be. Please let me say this. The whole section, 12, 13, and 14, covers the events of the closing part of that period of 7 years and the last half of it. For the world, as well as for Israel. And if I were to give a title to this whole subject, I'd say it's the world's greatest crisis, and it's going to be Israel's greatest crisis. Please let me say, with all that men are trying to do to correct the conditions that prevail upon the earth among the nations, they never will be able to do it. And the crisis is going to be greater, both for Israel as a nation, together with all the nations. Can I say it again? You know, the only one thing that makes my heart feel better over it is I know I'm saved. And the Lord's coming to take and meet me in the air with all of his own before that day. Remember Revelation 3:10? Lord, given the promise, I will keep thee out of the hour of trouble that is coming upon the whole earth. And now we come to chapters 12, 13, and 14. The hours come, as far as the prophecy, and will come, actually, as we well know. And we can realize what an awful time. God's going to count the days. Now let's go to verse 7, 8, and 9. For I'm sure we can find here one of the causes of that trouble will be found by what takes place in heaven. There is war in heaven. Yeah, they have battles up there even, don't they? Now, please let me remind you of something. Don't think of God's immediate dwelling place. Remember when we looked at chapter 4 of Revelation, we saw a throne, fixed, eternal. And before that throne, there was a glassy sea. The immediate holy presence of God is calm, peaceful. But the heavens are great. The expanse of the universe, man will never understand. He's trying to. And he seems as he seeks to go farther and farther into the universe, morally and spiritually, he gets further away from God. But what men are reaching and studying is just a finite, it's a small fraction of the greatness of the universe. Here's one thing we don't know. The vastness of the heavens. Go with me to chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians for a moment, will you? I want you to see something in relation to our portion before us in this chapter 12. But Ephesians chapter 2, let me give you the words of Paul as he writes in this second chapter concerning Satan. And will you please note these words? We begin in verse 1. You hath he quickened and made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now note, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, who's the prince of the power of the air? Number Satan. Let me go to chapter 6, please, in verse 12. You may know that well in the same book. Paul writing, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. These are great organized systems. These are great organized systems of angelic beings under Satan, against powers, meaning authorities, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, better wicked spirits in higher heavenly places. Please may I say humbly, I have no conception of the vastness of Satan's realm in the heavens around us. The old Hebrew scholars believed there were three heavens, and Paul mentioned being caught up to the third heaven. The aerial heavens, which are around us, as we well know, where the birds fly, and even men of this time, and even satellites. But beyond that, there's an expanse of the second heaven. The aerial heavens, the atmospheric heavens beyond that. Man hasn't even scratched the surface of it. And then, as the old Hebrews believed, the pinnacle was God's dwelling place. The third heaven, to which Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 he was caught up. Now look, I don't know how many angels Satan has. I don't know how many angels Michael has, but please read on, will you? Let me read verse 7, 8, and 9. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought in his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now look at your lesson, please, on your sheet. On the realm in heaven, Satan must be cast out of heaven. And you've got a little parenthesis there. He's not in the immediate presence of God. Now, let me also make a qualification there. We do know from the scriptures he seems to have access to accuse God's people in his presence. You read the book of Job. And we know from the New Testament scriptures, as we should see in our chapter before us, he's the accuser of the saints before God. But he cannot and he does not dwell in the immediate presence of God. From that he was cast out, as you well know, in his authority, as the anointed cherub in Isaiah chapter 14, as well as Ezekiel chapter 28. He was the highest intelligent being of all the angels and nearest to the throne of God, in the excellency and beauty of his person and wisdom, until he fell. As we well know, he wanted the throne, and that was the cause of his fall, his pride. But, beloved, again, let me say, many angels rebelled with him, and we don't know how many, but look at your lesson sheet. He must be cast out. Satan lives in the heavenlies, and we've touched on those scriptures. And then the battle of the angels takes place. Satan's angels, God's angels, evil and holy angels, and the battle in the heavens above. And we have Michael, particularly named. Now, Michael is the only angel that is so named as the archangel in the Word of God. And particularly, we're not going to turn to Daniel, but we found in our study of Daniel and in those references, we find even in Daniel's day, Michael was associated with Israel. With Israel. We found in that book of Daniel, there were angelic princes over every nation. Satan had his princes. God had his princes.
And may I say very frankly, beyond my knowledge as to how they do, but there's no question of doubt, God has his holy angels looking after his interests over the nation. Satan has his angel looking over his interests. And Michael particularly, you find in Daniel, and we've got some references in chapter 10 as well as in chapter 12 of Daniel. And you find Daniel in chapter 12, he's told, in the last day, Michael will intervene on the behalf of God's earthly people. And you find it beginning here in the book of the Revelation. And thus he and his angels are fighting. But please note, as we read in verse 9, the dragon was cast out. And please note his names. Will you please note those four names that are given to him? The great dragon, the old serpent, the devil, and Satan. There are four specific names that belong to him. The great dragon, symbolic of his cruelty and his murderous character. The old serpent, the old deceiver that came into the Garden of Eden and pretty well alive today. The devil, the tempter, and Satan means adversary. He's all of that, a murderer and a liar. And we can well recognize he is that deceiver. And he is also the one who is the great tempter and the great adversary of God and man. He's cast down into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Well, wonder where they're going to be. Let me give you this thought. Do you remember in Matthew, Mark rather, chapter 5, there was a demoniac possessed man that no one could tame, and the Lord Jesus came along and found the man in such a pitiful condition, and he questioned the demons that were in the man. What is thy name? He said. The demon answered, our name is Legion. Hurrah! We are many. We are many. Now, I don't know how many were in him. The word term Legion in the Roman army was an expression for 6,000 men in a legion. But I do know from the story and the incident, those demons went into how many pigs? 2,000. Poor fellow. Now one can recognize, let me say humbly, one can recognize what a power they must have been controlling that poor chap. No man could tame him, not even with chains. He broke them. Now that wasn't human strength. That was satanic strength, demon strength. And what I'm trying to suggest is this. I don't know how many demons Satan has, evil spirits that follow him, but they don't. If 2,000 can dwell in one man, what's it going to be like when they're down here on the earth? Satan personally and all of his angels. But now, no. Well, to notice, there's rejoicing in heaven. Please note as we go on, we find, I've got listed the fall of Satan. You can follow that at your convenience. His death from the beginning to the end. But look under letter E as we've got there. Heaven's rejoicing and earth's lamentation as we read verse 10 through 12. Note it. We read verse 10. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. There's no question. Let me say this, frankly. It doesn't specify who they are in heaven. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to join in it. All in heaven will recognize the significance of this great act How long has he been up in those heavens? I don't know. Millennium. And unquestionably before even humanity began. For we know that the angels in their creation preceded the creation of the universe. But to think of the final destiny, well, not the final destiny, but on this occasion, when he's cast out of the heavens, confined completely to the earth below. Heaven rejoices. Oh, what a victory. Gone. Out of his sphere, for which he has ruled above, and against whom even the saints have had to wrestle. Not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and so on. And heaven rejoices. It's a grand thing indeed to know, spiritually, that at the cross Jesus defeated Satan for you and for me, and delivered us. For may I point out this verse of John, 1 John 3:8. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us. Out of the hands of the enemy, out of from Satan, that he might keep us, deliver us from the devil. And thank God, he's done that for every believer. But I want to tell you, I remember when I was first saved, I'll have to make a confession. The night I was saved and went home happy in the Lord, I said to myself, Johnny, you're not going to hell. You're going to heaven. I tell you, it was a joy. And then I said something else to myself. I said, Johnny, the devil will never bother you anymore. Uh-oh. He gave me more trouble since I've been saved than he did before. There's no question of that. He still bothers. I found I still had an enemy. The world, the flesh even, and the devil. But oh, what it will be. To join in the battle of the angels. We won't join in it. We can joy over the result. And exult to see and know he's cast out of his heavenly place. For there in the heavens, he's been the accuser of our brethren. Well, you know something. The language says, those that sing this song of rejoicing, for the accuser of our brethren. Ah. Saints, that no Satan's been an accuser of the believers all through the centuries of time, so on. But also they sympathize with the fact that those that are still on the earth have been on the earth. He can't accuse them anymore. The accuser of, in other words, this proves to me that I'm going to be in heaven. Not going through the great tribulation. Because I'll be rejoicing with those that say, the accuser of our brethren cast out of the heavens. But read on, please. And you will note, as you look at your lesson sheet, he's moved from his permanent dwelling in the heavens, on all of his angels. Now the inhabitants of the earth, they're going to experience the great time of trouble. Look, let me read verse 12 to the end. With one group in heaven rejoices. Now, no. Woe. Solemn word. To the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you having what? Great wrath. Because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Now, may I point out, don't overlook, don't gloss over those words. When the event happens, he's mad. He will be filled with the greatest wrath he's ever known. Knowing that he has but a short time. And I'll tell you what. In that short time, he's going to do the worst he's ever done on the earth. The utmost of his satanic power. Let me give you the thought. When you look at the great tribulation, so called in the Word of God, the Lord Jesus spoke of it as such. We saw it in chapter 7, too. Why is it so great? Three reasons. The wrath of man And the hatred of men against each other will be greater. But then the devil gets down here. He's mad. The wrath of the devil. And then when we come to chapters 15 and 16, we're going to see the wrath of God poured out. Great wrath. Divine wrath. Satanic wrath. Human wrath. What a scene. I'm glad I won't be here to be a witness and to be a sufferer of such wrath that will be met. Now, can I say this? Comparing it, if I may, with the present conditions, I don't like to listen to the news anymore. There's such violence. Murder. Violence. Why? May I give the suggestion? It's getting near the time when God will remove by His Spirit the church out of the earth and the Spirit presented to Christ in the heavens above. And may I give you the thought? On the earth below, there'll only be a remnant that will be worshippers of God. And the whole habitable earth will taste the wrath of God, the wrath of Satan, and even the wrath of man. May I suggest some of these events that happen even today? How can men justify what they're doing? How can they justify taking innocent blood, innocent lives? What will it be in that awful day when the devil comes around? Now read on, if you please. And let's see in verse 13 what he does. You find that he makes the woman, Israel, the object of his attack. When the dragon saw that he was cast out onto the earth, he persecuted the woman, which brought forth the man's child, Israel. Oh, beloved, let me say again. Why does he take it out on the woman? Well, get back to it in the chapter, please. Look with me, if you please, at verse 5. The ending of verse 5. She brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And the devil realizes that his time is short. And the Messiah of Israel that is coming is going to be the ruler. You know, Paul called him the God of this age. Jesus called him the Prince of this world. John writes of him as such too. And one can realize, as he will recognize the brevity of his existence on earth, he takes his wrath out on the woman that brought forth the man's child. Can I make another statement relative to Israel? Have you ever wondered at the sufferings of that nation? Let me give you a twofold reason. Not only for their disobedience, but for the satanic hatred of Satan against them. I remember the words of the Lord Jesus, you may too, in Matthew 24, as he speaks of the same period, and to his own earthly people, the Jews, he makes the declaration, ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And the devil is going to make every nation in the world hate Israel before the end. And his persecution will be against her. Now read on as you go to verse 14. To the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to a place where she is nourished. Now here again, you've got the great tribulation spoken of as a time, 1 year, times, two more, make three, and half a time, three and a half, from the face of the serpent. Providentially, Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus spoke of the fact, when you see the abomination of desolation standing as Daniel prophesied it, in the holy place standing. Priest! My beloved, tell you, Friday. The Lord Jesus said, don't even pack your coat. Don't even take any extra clothes. Go! If you're in the field, don't go home. If you're on the housetop, don't stay. Please. And may I say, the dear earthly people of God in that coming day, they're going to have to flee for their lives. And providentially, the expression the wings of an eagle. I remember a Bible teacher once asked me in a Bible reading when we were together on the Revelation, he said, Brother Bramall, he said, is the wings of a great eagle, is that the United States going to the help of the Jews? And I looked at him and said, Brother, the eagle in the United States won't be able to scream even. Oh, no. This is God's providential way. He speaks of it in the Old Testament, in chapter 19 of Exodus. He brought them out of Egypt as an eagle on great wings. And providentially, God's going to help his earthly people in their distress in that day who flee. Now, they may not all flee. Many of them will be apostate and follow the Antichrist. But let's read on. As you read in verse 15 what the serpent seeks to do. Serpent sent, cast out of his mouth water like a great flood. And I would say, literally, probably, it's going to be a flood of lies. A flood of lies to make the whole earth crush, wipe out every Jew. Now Hitler tried it, didn't he? The devil's going to try it again. And that he might cause her to be carried away by the lies. But the earth helped her. There is no question of doubt. There will be some that will help. Now, read your notes, please. Look at that last section on your notes. The dragon, in his wrath, will pour it out upon Israel in particular. But the divine wings of protection will be given to her. But the serpent's flood of destruction, he moves on the restless nations with his diabolical attempt to destroy God's earthly people. Now, last of all, under number 4, God's providential preservation through many upon the earth will be shown. And we're not going to take the time. Matthew 25, the judgment of the living nations, the basis of those nations, the Gentile nations that go into the kingdom, inasmuch as you've done it unto me, unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And may I say, from Matthew 25, 31 through 46, when the Lord gets to the earth, separates the nations, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Those on the other side, depart from me, ye wicked, into everlasting fire. But why those in the kingdom? They say, look, inasmuch as when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was sick, you helped me. When did we see thee, Lord? When did we see thee like that? Inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, my faithful Jews, in the remnant time to come, you did it unto me. There's going to be some going to help the Jews in that coming day, and protect them and shelter them as much as possible. But let's read on. And we know the end of the chapter. Let me read verse 17. The dragon was wrath with the woman, went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now may I read that last paragraph on your page? The dragon will still manifest his full wrath, but he'll do it upon the godly remnant of Jews, seeking their complete destruction. Now, may I point out the fact there'll be a godly remnant of Jews that will seek to be carrying on for the glory of their Messiah and the glory of their God above. But the dragon, how he will seek the destruction of those faithful Jews. They'll be in the minority. For the Lord's always had a remnant in all ages of his people's history. Sometimes it's been very small. May I remind you what Isaiah was told in chapter 6? He was told to preach. He said, they won't hear you. But Lord, what are you going to destroy them so much for? Well, he said, I may preserve a tenth of them. And that's not a very big fraction, is it? But God will always have a remnant. And thank God, even in that fearful day, he'll have a godly remnant. Many of them will give their lives. We shall see that in a later chapter. But how we can recognize the awfulness of the time that is yet to come. Shall we pray? Oh, beloved Father, 'tis amazing to our hearts that thou hast given us such words. Truly we must say this is a revelation. And it's a revelation of Jesus Christ, how we will get the kingdoms of the world. And how priceless and precious that we could gather together and study this chapter today and see what the events are going to be like, both in the heavens for Satan as well as for the people of the earth. Humbly, Lord, may it have a salutary effect upon our own hearts to be more grateful to thee that thou hast saved us through thy precious blood, and that we shall be taken to meet thee in the air before these events shall ever begin. But, Lord, we pray for the world. Today, many may be hearing the gospel. May the Holy Spirit convict and convert them and bring to Christ those that will fill up the bride. We ask you, giving thee thanks as we separate in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.